Okay, testing, okay, good. Everybody can hear? Please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts, chapter 15, verses 22 to 29. Make sure we have everything here. I just want to make sure we have all our things here. Okay, ni setsu karane. Okay, and then it goes down to verse 33. Okay, all right, just making sure. Okay, so Acts 15, verses 22 through 29. And yeah, let's go ahead and read that together. I'll start from verse 22, and please join me at verse 24. So, let me read. Acts 15, verse 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. And let's read together. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. This is the very word of God. Amen. So, we are looking, we're in Acts, the book of Acts, and we are now over halfway through, and we are at Acts chapter 15, and the church is growing. It is becoming not only a movement, but now it is an institution. It is established. And when you have something that goes from a movement and transitions into an institution, you run into conflict and problems, opposition from the outside, which is what we saw last week. And now we have conflict inside the church, which is this whole incident that we are reading today. And in Acts chapter 15, we started at verse 22, but the whole story begins at verse 1. And before we go into that context, I want to give you the bigger picture of this text that we are looking at today. And the reason is it's very easy to forget that we are connected to this story. So here is the question I would like you to consider in your heart as we read. The question is, what does it look like to be a Japanese Christian? What does a Christian living in Japan look like? How does a Japanese Christian worship God, follow Jesus? Is it different from a Korean Christian, a Chinese Christian, a Filipino, a Kenyan, a European, an American? Is it different? If you go down Route 2 to Yamaguchi, the next prefecture, there's a small town in Yamaguchi Prefecture called Tsuwano. T-S-U-W-A-N-O, Tsuwano, very small. And there is a small church there. It's a Catholic church. And it, every time I go there, it's always, it brings a smile to my face. So you go to the Tsuwano Catholic Church, and you go inside, and the first thing you notice is there are no chairs. These chairs that you sit on, these long chairs, they're called pews. And every church you go to, in every country, everywhere you go, there's, you walk in through the back doors, and in front you see, like, you know, the cross or a podium. Sometimes there's a stage. And between the door and the pulpit here, there's always these long chairs called pews. Every church, except for the church in Tsuwano. It's a very old Catholic church built by Japanese Christians hundreds of years ago. And you go in, and let me just get to the point. You go in, there's no chairs. What you see is on this side and on this side is a big tatami mat. It's all tatami. And I go in there and I think, this is so Japanese. Sasuga Nihon. It's a church. It's a Christian church. Jesus is the center of that church. But you go in, it's a Japanese church. You take your shoes off, and just like in a Buddhist temple or Shinto shrine, you take your shoes off and you sit on tatami. At this temple, you don't meditate about Buddha. You don't think about amygdala or anything. You meditate on Jesus Christ in this Japanese church in Tsuwano, on the tatami. Yeah, it's great. It's so Japanese. Now, should all Japanese churches have tatami? My answer, yes and amen. Okay, it's so cool. The problem is I cannot sit in Seiza for, I know. I just cannot do it. So, but it's, yeah. Now, that's a very surface-level answer. What does a Japanese Christian look like? I go to the Japanese service about once a month. My family goes more regularly for our kids. And my favorite thing to do recently is to sit in the back during the service. And I like to take pictures of old Japanese Christians taking notes on the sermon. They always have these old Japanese Bibles. And they have their pens and markers, and they're taking notes on Hiroshi Sensei's sermon. I think, it's beautiful. Is it Japanese? Yes, but you can do that anywhere, really. But nobody takes notes in my sermons. That's why it's so special to me to see it at Japanese church. So, what am I talking about? Tatami and, you know, language and culture. Here's the mistake that many people make when they want to go to a church, especially if they have a church in their home country and they come to a church in Japan and they think, they're not doing it right. They're not singing the right songs. They're not saying the right words, or it's different. We don't do it like this. And there's many kinds of cultural preferences that people make into dogma or doctrine. They try to think, oh, this is how you should do it, because this is how we do it in this
culture. So the danger for a missionary from overseas is when they teach the Bible and they give the gospel, their challenge is not to give their culture or their preference, but to give, to let the Japanese culture express their faith and worship in Jesus through their culture. So the problem is, which is more important, the culture or the gospel? Do we make the culture more important than the gospel, or is the gospel bigger than the culture? That is the issue in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, there's an amazing church in Antioch, the third biggest city in the Roman Empire in the first century. Romans, Asians, Africans, Middle Eastern people, Persians, Palestinians, Jews, and they're living in this city. And in Antioch, there's walls that divide the Roman quarter, the Asian sector, the Egyptian part, the Palestinian part. And there's walls between each part of the city. And the Christians in Antioch went across the walls. They went into different sections, not for business, but for friendship, for worship, for church. And it's this diverse, multinational, multi-ethnic church. Cultures began to clash. I'm sorry, this thing is in my way. I have two screens, this screen and this screen. So this should be enough. Plus, I'm double vaxxed, so it should be okay. Now, the Jewish Christians, they thought, you know what? Jesus was Jewish. So if you want to follow Jesus, who is Jewish, you should become Jewish too. And the most important part of the Jewish religion is the law, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. The first five books of the Hebrew Bible. And in that Torah, in that law, are rules for how to become Jewish, to be a Jewish person, to be in the covenant people of God. And for the men, are you ready? For the men, you had to cut a part of your body. Mutilation, called circumcision. Now that was the kind of symbol or sign for a Jewish man that he belonged in the covenant of God. And that separated a Jewish man from all the other men in the world. Circumcision. So these Christians, these super Christians from Jerusalem went up to Antioch and they said, you have to follow Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was circumcised. In order for you to be true Christian, a true follower, a true disciple, you must cut. Snip, snip. That is not easy. I was circumcised not as a baby. Most circumcised people are circumcised as babies. I was circumcised at the age of 13. Yeah, that's the culture of the Philippines, is that for a boy to become a man, he has to go through some pain. And I could not imagine being 40, 50, you know, even 30, and having to go through that kind of pain. It was painful. But there's these Christians from Jerusalem. You have to become circumcised to be a true Christian. So the leaders, the pastors, Paul, Barnabas, the others, no! No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit entered our church, filled our hearts. You could be Egyptian, Roman, Persian, Asian. You did not, when you gave your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into your life. He didn't wait until you cut yourself. And so there's this big conflict. And they called a meeting. It's called the Council of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. Pastor Chris, where are you going with this? Trust me, I'll come to you in just a moment. So they all get together in Jerusalem. And they're talking and they're discussing and they're debating. Simon Peter gets up. He says, I was praying in Joppa. God sent me a vision. Peter, don't call dirty what I have decided to make clean. Three times Peter has this vision. Dong, 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 knocking on the door. Three men said, please come to Caesarea. We need you to tell us about Jesus Christ. So Peter goes to Caesarea, Acts chapter 10. He meets a non-Jew, Cornelius. Not only is he a Roman, he's a super Roman. He's a centurion. He has power, money, influence. Peter goes into the house of a non-circumcised man and has fellowship. He eats with them. He shares the gospel. And the Holy Spirit comes and they're saved. Peter tells the story. And then Paul and Barnabas, they stand up. We go to Cyprus. We go to the islands. God moves in power. God plants a church. Non-Jews. We go from Iconium to Lystra to Derbe, Acts chapter 14. We go all around Asia Minor. Non-Jewish people coming to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit filling them with power. Last week we talked about Lystra. Victory. A woman in Lystra named Lydia, her son, Timothy, becomes one of the best, greatest pastors in the early church. Non-Jews, non-circumcised, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy of salvation. There's the debate. Finally, James stands up. And James, James stands up, and I hope that you have your Bible open. I don't think it's there on the screen. James stands up, and in verse 13, Acts chapter 15, verse 13, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon described to us how God intervened to choose people for his name from the Gentiles. Verse 15, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. Verse 16, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things. And James says, okay, verse 19, Acts 15, verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat strangled from animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues in every Sabbath. The leader of the church in Jerusalem, a great man named James. He's the writer of the book of James in the New Testament. He was the one who was thrown off the temple. So he was the leader of this council, and he gives his judgment. And he says, you know what? Peter talked about his story. And what Peter was talking about, it is true. I've been reading my Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And when I read the prophets, it says, God wants to save not only Israel, but the rest of the world. God not only loves Jerusalem, he loves Rome, Alexandria, Antioch, Beijing, Tokyo, New York. He wants to save the world. For example, in Amos chapter 9, God said, this is verse 16, 17, I will rebuild David's fallen tent. Now, I need you to look at your Bible because it's not on the screen. But this is important. Verse 16, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. David's fallen tent. What does this have to do with salvation? God says, I'm going to judge my people. Send them to Babylon, destroy Jerusalem. And I'm going to judge the sin and rebellion of my people. But after that, I'm going to rebuild David's tent. What is David's tent? David was the greatest king of Israel. David led the country at its most powerful time. But after David, there were bad kings, bad leaders, bad judges, and God said, you're done. So David represents the glory of Israel. David represents the power, the influence, the joy, the salvation, the people of God. That's what David is a symbol of that. And God says, after I judge the rebellion and sin of my people, I'm going to rebuild her. I'm going to rebuild, restore, redeem my people. And then, here's the gospel, verse 17. Why? That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, especially the Gentiles who bear my name. What's God doing? Here it is. This is what I said last week. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, 8, and 9. God left the countries of the world to their own gods. But God said, through one country, I'm going to save the rest. Through Abraham and his descendants. And so Jesus came. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the fulfillment of David. And through Jesus, God judged the rebellion and sin of his people on the cross. Jesus died on the cross to receive the judgment. And God said, after that, I'm going to rebuild my people. How? Here it is. I'm going to take my people from Jerusalem. I'm going to take my people from Antioch, from Cyprus, from Derbe, from Iconium, from Lystra, from Rome, from Alexandria, from Beijing, from Tokyo, from Seoul, from New York. I have people called by my name in every country, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and I'm going to take them one by one. I'm rebuilding David's tent, and I'm calling all the nations back to me. Are you seeing this? This is why you don't need to be circumcised. Circumcision is a culture. Salvation is the gospel. Now, please follow me. I love what God did. I just love it. James was reading his Bible, and he understood from the Old Testament. From the Old Testament. God wanted to save everyone. And so here's Mitake. That's why Mitake is here. Because God has people in Hiroshima. From Nishiku, Higashiku, Asaminamiku, Nakaku, Minamiku. And he wants to bring them to Mitake and bring them to the churches there. Because he has people, Japanese people, ready, who want to know him, who are seeking God, who are trying to find God, because in their heart they know. What's the gospel? Here's the gospel. God accepts you through Jesus Christ, right? All of us are wondering, okay? Most people. Some people, they don't believe in God. That's the minority. Pretty much anyone with any sense in their mind, they know God is real. The problem is God is holy. God is righteous. I am not holy. I am not righteous. I have sin. And it's not only, listen, it's not that, maybe it's not that I make myself sinful. Maybe someone did something sinful to me. I can't be accepted by God. I can't go to God's place. You know, tomorrow I'm going back to work, back to school. And recently my school did construction. And now I drive up to school and there's a big gate at my school. You know, every school has that, right? You go to the school and there's a big metal gate and you have to, you know, unlock it. And then you have to go in and get close it, right? Every school. The only way I can go into the school is if I know someone from the inside. Someone from the inside has to come and open the way, right? The message of the gospel is God came and opened the way. We can be accepted by God through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. Now, a lot of people died. Everybody dies. The difference is Jesus resurrected. And his resurrection means his death was more than just any other death. His life was more than any other life. And so God says, if you put your trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, the door is open for you. I will be happy to accept you. As I accept my son, I accept you as my child through my son. Amen, somebody. That's the gospel, okay? So, that's what Acts chapter 15, verse 17 is about. Now we have to put together, so here's the thing. You have a church in Mitake. There's the Japanese service, the Nihongo Rehai at 10:30. The problem is the Eigo Rehai. From 1:30. And you want to have the Americans and the Japanese and the Filipinos, the Africans, the Latin, they want to come, they want to work together here, and they want to do the projector, and they want to make bulletins, and they want to have Bible study. There's the language problem. There's the culture problem. I come at this time, you never come, you're always late, and you're always too early, and you don't, and I say this, but you don't, and I say arigato, but it's supposed to be arigato, you know, and all these problems of culture and language. Right? So, who is right? How do we make the bridge? It's an amazing thing James does. Here's what happened between the Jews and the Gentiles. They wrote the letter, and they sent them this letter here, right? Starts at verse 23. But here's the solution. We agreed to choose some men, and then let's see. So verse 29. Here's what you should do, the non-Jewish believers. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat strangled from animals, and sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. I love this. I love this. It's so great. It's so wise. This, 29, that's from the Torah. That's from the first five books of the Bible. There's five books that start the Bible. The middle book is very important. It's Leviticus. And in the middle of Leviticus is chapter 17 and chapter 18. Leviticus 17 and 18. What does it talk about? It talks about Jews and Gentiles living together. When the Jews go to the Gentile land of Canaan, this is how you live. And he gives it 1, 2, 3, 4. Sacrifice to idols, blood, strangled animals, and sexual immorality. You can open Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. You'll see the exact same order. So when you are Jews, you go to live in Canaan. These four things, watch it, will separate you. These four practices will distinguish you, differentiate you from the non-Jews. Okay? What does God do in the New Testament? This is the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, God uses this law not to separate Jews and Gentiles. Now, he's using this to bridge them together. Jews, stay away from unclean food. Stay away from unclean sex. That's how you live in the old covenant. Jesus comes. New covenant. Gentiles, non-Jews, this is how you live together with the Jewish people. God flipped it. God turned it around. Oh, the wisdom, knowledge, and glory of God. He says, culture, put it below the gospel. And what I used in the old covenant to separate you, I'm using in the new covenant to help you live together. And look, he says, look, you'll do well. This will be good for you. He says, if you do this, you're a Christian. No. He says, no, this is how you get along. This is how, put aside those things that are not the center of the gospel. And we're going to close with this. This is what makes church beautiful. You see, for those of you who are bilingual, right, there's some things in English that you cannot say in Japanese. The English is better, right? And then the other side, there's some things in Nihongo that are so much better than in English. You want to say something, but the English doesn't make, and you yoroshiku onegai shimasu. There's no English for that. But it works for so many situations. Right? Otsukare sama deshita. There's no English for that. Good job. You've come along. There's some things in that the Japanese Christian makes more beautiful than an American Christian or Filipino Christian. Right? Now, I'll speak for the Filipinos. I'm the only Filipino right now. It's okay. But we sing better. We're just better singers. All right? And so you need, you know, good music. Beautiful music. You need that. Now, Filipinos, we're not the best with time, with organization, with, you know, doing things in order. Japanese, boom, 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 boom. Right? Amen. When I pray with my Kenyan sister, Grace, oh man, it's fire from heaven. I don't know what it is about the Africans. I don't know. Maybe it's all the heat. It just makes you hotter for Jesus Christ. I don't know. And so you have these nations, these ethnicities, these cultures that make Christianity more beautiful, but also Christianity, Jesus, the gospel, makes them even more beautiful. Jesus makes Japanese beautiful. Jesus, the gospel, makes English, you know, Swahili, French, whatever. It makes it what it's supposed to be, which is a beautiful expression of the diversity and wisdom and character of God. That is what the gospel does. And so God is building his church in Acts chapter 15. He's organizing it. He's making it more than a movement, an institution. And there's conflict, and there's, you know, argument and debate, culture, preferences. But what is the center? What is the heart? The heart is Jesus bringing people together, making them beautiful. So, look, Christianity, Jesus does not make Japanese better. Jesus makes Japan new. Jesus transforms the Japanese person, transforms the Filipino, transforms the cultures to make them new and glorious expressions of God's beauty. That's the gospel. God is making all things new through Jesus Christ. So let's praise him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We pray, we honor you that you make us different and new. Not better, but new. God, I pray. Oh God, I pray. Forgive us for being blind to our prejudice and feeling of superiority over other cultures. Forgive us that we think we're better because we are different. But Lord, we humble ourselves before you and ask you to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can love each other, submit to one another as the law of Christ. So help us to do that by your Holy Spirit. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and rise as we sing our closing song together. Let's sing, Jesus, Be the Center of It All. I know the key was a little bit high. Yeah, but we'll figure it out. All right, let's open this here. Safari. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else.
Again, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you gather together and fill us with your love. But Lord, as we go now from here, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that as we are filled with the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And for these good things, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.